Good morning. Okay, good morning. It is a good morning because Jesus is risen. That's why it's a good morning this morning. My name is Evan Burgess. I'm the interim youth pastor here. And to be honest, I'm just as surprised as you that I'm the one preaching. But man, I'll tell you what, it makes me appreciate Pastor Peter so much. Peter, we love you. I know you're watching. I got to talk to him yesterday. He was super bummed he couldn't be here, obviously. But we love you so much. We miss you. I miss you. recover quickly. So today is the day all over the world Christians are celebrating the risen Jesus. This happened nearly 2,000 years ago. Amen. And this morning, I want to cut right to the chase, okay? I'm not going to mess around too much. I want to ask two questions this morning, and I hope to answer these two questions as well. Now, these are two very simple questions, but they're also huge questions. Okay, so we're going to answer two. We're going to start with one. We'll come back to the second one later. But the first question is simply this. So what? Jesus rose from the dead. So what? Why does that matter? Why should I care? Do I sound like a teenager? I've been spending a lot of time with them. But you know what? It's an important question, and it's a question oftentimes I think we don't ask enough because I think we're afraid to ask this question. Especially in things regarding Jesus, the Bible, we're afraid to ask why it matters. And I think we're afraid because we have a feeling it might be life-altering, right? Now, I think all of us here, I think I could safely assume that all of us in this room are at least open-minded to the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I mean, okay, if you're not, then why are you here? So I'm going to safely assume we're all at least willing to be open-minded to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, right? But I think many of us are sometimes afraid to consider the implications of that too heavily, right? Because we don't like our lives to be altered. And you know, I know that because I didn't. Here's a picture of me from 2007. If you don't recognize me, I don't really recognize me either. My mom's here. She recognizes that, Evan. I was a freshman in high school, okay, right here. And at this point, I wasn't a Christian. But I had grown up in the church. And at this point in high school, I wasn't coming to church. Every once in a while, I'd come to youth group because I had friends in youth group. They'd invite me. And our youth group was so much fun. We'd be crazy for the first half of youth group. But then you know what youth pastors do, right? They turn the lights down. You sit down. The pastor plays a song. And then he starts talking about Jesus, right? And so that second half of youth groups, I was actively trying not to listen. I was there to have fun. I wasn't there to change my life, okay? I was a freshman in high school. I didn't want my life to be changed. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to do what I felt was right, what I thought felt good, right? Because I think even I knew back then, if I started considering this seriously, it might alter my life. But you know, I wouldn't be here if God wasn't awfully patient with me. And so later in high school, I did end up listening. I did end up considering it, and here I am today. And to be honest, my life was altered. I mean, if you went back and told 17-year-old me, hey, listen, 13 years from now, you're going to be preaching on Easter Sunday. I think that Evan would have pooped his pants. I mean, for crying out loud. To be honest, I almost collapsed when I found out 30, you know, and I'm 30. But in all seriousness, you know, I know we don't like our lives to be altered, okay? Reflect on the last 2 years. All of our lives were altered by the pandemic, right, in everything. Even this morning, we're feeling the effects of it still. And it's hard. It's something about us as human, as part of our human nature, we don't like our lives to be altered drastically. And I think that's why we're afraid to ask the so what questions. Because we're really afraid of when those so what questions have really good answers. Now, if you didn't already figure this out, I hate to tell you, but this morning I have a really good answer to a so what question. Jesus rose from the dead, so what? There's a lot of reasons why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what we typically do on Easter Sunday, when we talk about the resurrection, we usually pigeonhole it to one reason. The resurrection is important for one reason, because it proves Jesus is God, right? That's usually what we focus on, and you know what? That's true, and praise God that it's true. Praise God that Jesus rose from the dead and proved that he was God. Because the fact that he was God, it means everything he did and said was validated, right? Everything he did and said was true because he rose from the dead. He was God. So praise God for that fact, but I'll tell you what. There are so many other reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is significant. And of course, we're not going to be able to talk about all those reasons this morning. But what I want to do is I want to give us a more full picture of what it means. Okay, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at one story, one of my favorite stories. And it's about two disciples walking on a road away from Jerusalem to their homes. Okay, it's in Luke chapter 24. If you have Bibles, if you have a Bible app, go ahead if you want to follow along. We'll have some of the verses up here. But we're going to start, I'm going to introduce the story, and then we're going to take a little detour, right? We're going to go into Romans 8, and then we're going to come back and finish the story. But on that detour, we're really going to see the so what of Jesus' resurrection. Okay? So here, before we dive into the word, I'm just going to say a quick prayer here. God, we thank you so much that your Son is risen. I thank you so much that we're here, gathered together. We're able to celebrate this. God, thank you so much for the privilege of getting to share this word this morning. Please speak through your word, this story, through me, and teach us why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this story in Luke 24, it's about two disciples. Now, they weren't two of the 12 disciples. When we say disciples, we think of the 12. But these weren't some of the 12. And Jen, you can go to the next slide because this is kind of a picture. It's a painting of the scene, okay? So two of them are leaving Jerusalem. This happened on the same day Jesus rose from the dead. Probably a few hours after the women went and found the empty tomb, right? And so these are two of Jesus' followers. They're walking towards a town called Emmaus. And so I'm going to be walking a lot this morning. Not because I'm nervous, or maybe be a little bit because I'm nervous. But I'm going to be pacing a lot because this is the scene I want you guys to get in your head, okay? They're walking away from Jerusalem, meaning they're walking away from where everything just happened, where Jesus was, where he came in on Palm Sunday on a donkey, where he was arrested, put on trial, crucified, and buried. These two disciples are walking away. The same day he rose from the dead. They're walking away from the scene. And while they're walking away, Jesus just kind of strolls up beside them. The risen Jesus. And it's interesting, Jen, if you go to the next slide, Luke tells us in this story that God kept these two disciples from recognizing him. And so that's a very important point. I want you to start thinking about why wouldn't they have recognized him? We're going to talk about that soon. But the risen Jesus strolls up, and he notices they're talking pretty intently about something. And so he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, they stop. They stop in their tracks. And then Luke tells us they look sad. And they're like, how have you not heard? You're coming from Jerusalem too. How have you not heard? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? And this is what they say to him. How have you not heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God. And then the chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death. And then they crucified him. And you know, we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And there's even more. The third day since this all took place is today. And some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb where he was buried. And it was empty. And they saw angels. And these angels said that he's alive. But then some of our other friends went to the tomb and they found it empty, but they didn't see Jesus. I mean, you could hear them wrestling with the facts, right? They're trying to put the pieces together, right? Okay, they know the tomb was empty. They know who Jesus was. Look, they just said what they expected, right? But they're confused. They're disoriented. They're so disoriented that they don't even recognize that the dude they just followed is risen to life walking with them. They don't even recognize him. And you know, many Jews during this time expected the Messiah to come and redeem Israel, right? What they thought that to mean was the Messiah would come as a military leader. And he would come and rescue Israel from whoever it was oppressing it at the time. At this point, it was Rome, right? They were under Roman rule. And Rome was oppressing them. But when Jesus died, their hopes of that died with him. But again, the text told us when Jesus came up to them, they didn't recognize them. And so I know that verse said God kept them from recognizing him, right? But the Greek is actually pretty vague. It doesn't actually say why they didn't recognize him. And so here we're gonna speculate a little bit. Why didn't these two disciples recognize Jesus? Okay, maybe it was because they didn't think it was possible for someone to raise from the dead, right? That seems reasonable to think. Except if they followed Jesus at all while he was alive, don't you think they would have heard about this guy Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead? And there's two others. So with Jesus, this shouldn't have been that outlandish, right? Okay, so maybe they didn't recognize him because they were unfamiliar with what the Old Testament had to say about him, right? But they just showed their cards on that too, right? They said, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. They were familiar with the promises, right? And yet they still didn't recognize them. And then here's how Jesus responds when they tell him this. He says, how foolish you are, right? He thinks, he's surprised that they're confused. They shouldn't be confused. You're foolish. He says, you're slow to believe. How can you not believe in what is right in front of you? And then Jesus proceeds in verse 27 to teach them through the Old Testament, pointing to the passages and stories that point to him, okay? Now, I'll be honest, I would have loved to hear what Jesus said there. I mean, I love the Bible. I love reading it. What I would have done to be a fly on this walk, right? My goodness. But it doesn't tell us what Jesus said. It doesn't tell us any specifics. That's all it gives us. Now, this morning, this is where we're going to take a little detour. Okay, we're not going to do what Jesus did. We don't have time. We got more celebrating to do. We got family to see. We got hams to eat, right? At least I do. So instead, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take our detour. We're on a walk, right, with Jesus and these two. But we're going to go off and we're going to spend some time with Paul, the Apostle Paul, okay? And here's why we're going to do this, right? Jesus thought it was important enough to clear up these guys' thinking, right? And so we're going to do the same thing. We're going to look at the scripture to see why Jesus had to come and what he came to accomplish, what his resurrection accomplished. Okay, instead of going back, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter of the Bible. And the reason we're going to do this is because Paul sums it up for us why Jesus came and the implications of his life, death, and resurrection, he sums it up perfectly in this passage. And we're going to walk through it, okay? But remember, we're going to come back to finish this story. And again, here's where we're going to really answer this, so what? Jesus rose from the dead, so what? We're going to start answering that now. Okay, so here, I'm going to read this and then we're going to walk through it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Okay, I know what you're thinking. That's a mouthful. That sounds like some heavy theology. But let me just, we're going to break it down a little bit here. Okay, Paul starts by saying the suffering we're currently experiencing in this broken world that we're living in is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us for us who believe in Jesus. Okay? So he's answering this so what question. He's starting to, so pay attention here. Even though it doesn't seem like it because we're experiencing still pain, death, suffering, glory is coming. And then he says the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We're going to talk more about that verse in a second. What is the creation waiting for? Okay, we're going to get there. Next verse, the creation was subjected to frustration. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? Creation is frustrated? He's talking about in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, the serpent tempted them and they sinned. They disobeyed God, right? And typically we think of sin as something that simply affects us humans, right? But what we're going to see here, what Paul is saying, is that sin, that disobeying God, didn't just affect us as humans. It affected all of creation. And so the way Paul explains this is he says the creation was frustrated. I love that. Creation is frustrated, right? Other translators translate the word frustrated. It says creation was subjected to futility. Okay, now futility means pointlessness or uselessness, right? So in other words, what Paul is saying is without redemption, without the hope that Jesus has to offer, am I back on? Hello, hello, hello. I'm going to change pockets here. Give me a second. I need to focus to undo this button. Okay. Paul said without redemption of Jesus, the hope he has to offer, creation would be pointless. Creation would lead to nothing but futility, chaos, pointlessness. He's got it. Right? And I don't need to convince you that the world, all of creation is broken, right? We all experience it. There's natural disasters, floods, right? Pollution, diseases, war. We live in a creation that is completely broken. But of course, there is hope. And that's what Paul starts saying in verse 21. Creation's frustrated now, but in hope that it will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Who is going to liberate creation? We know the answer. It's Jesus, right? And now, okay. Back on the road with the two disciples. We don't know what Jesus taught them, what he said when he taught them through the scriptures, right? But I can almost guarantee, I'd be willing to bet, that one of the first passages he went to was this passage. Genesis 3. Almost every biblical scholar will agree that this is the first place Jesus is explicitly mentioned in the Bible. And this is the curse that God is giving to the serpent. Okay, right? Adam and Eve sinned because Satan the serpent tempted them in the garden. And afterwards, God curses Satan, Adam, and Eve. Right? And in his curse to Satan, he says, I will put enmity or hostility between you and Eve, between your offspring, Satan's offspring, between the woman's offspring, which is all of humanity, except one day a human will come and crush your head, Satan, even though you strike his heel. How is creation going to be freed? Through Jesus. In fact, it already has been. Guys, Jesus dying on the cross is the fulfillment of this prophecy, of this promise. Right? At the same time that Jesus died on the cross, Satan thought he was defeating Jesus by killing him, bruising his heel. That was the same moment Jesus dealt Satan his mortal blow. He crushed his head. And Satan thought he had won, but in that moment that Jesus died, the old creation, the frustrated creation, along with its prince Satan, was dealt its mortal blow. And I'm thinking of this quote Pastor Peter has mentioned in almost every sermon leading up to this. He quoted N.T. Wright saying that when Jesus died on the cross, it was the day the revolution began. What he means is when God finally killed old creation through the cross, it was the beginning of a new creation being born. Okay, this birth language is what we're going to transition to. This is so cool. Guys, check this out. After Jesus rose again, do you know what Paul calls him in many different places? When Jesus rose again, Paul calls him the firstborn of creation, the firstborn of the new creation. And let's go to Romans 8. We'll continue on in our passage. Paul uses, Jen, if you'll go to the next slide, Paul uses this labor language, right? Look at verse 22. He says, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And I love that image. Okay, I shouldn't say I love that image, but I think it fits so perfectly. Because doesn't it explain what we're experiencing? I mean, there's probably a ton of moms out there, right? Listen, I haven't given childbirth, obviously, but I have seen it. My wife gave birth to our son a little less than 2 years ago. It is wild. Moms, you deserve more than just one day. I'm glad your day is coming. Any mom here with more than one kid, it's but it's a perfect illustration to explain the creation right now. Because yes, we're experiencing pain. We're experiencing suffering. The world is broken, but it's not for nothing. Just like labor pains are not for nothing, the creation is groaning, giving birth to something new and beautiful. And the first little newborn to pop out of out of the old creation in the new creation is Jesus. He is the firstborn son of the new creation. And you know, that's what creation is giving birth to, right? This new creation. We're still in the process. It's still in the labor pains. It's not there yet. Look at verse 23. Paul says, we're waiting too. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning inwardly as we wait for our full adoption into the new creation, our full adoption into this family of God, which he defines as the redemption of our bodies. Right? For those of us who believe in Jesus, have the Holy Spirit, we get to taste the first fruits of this new creation. Right? But we're still waiting. It's not fully here yet. Guys, we're still in mortal body. Our bodies are not redeemed. We still get sick. We still feel pain. We still die. Right? But Jesus' resurrection matters because he shows us what it's going to be like, what we have to look forward to. Do you know who doesn't have a mortal body anymore? The risen Jesus. And so someday when he comes back, when the new creation fully arrives and death is totally defeated, we will experience life without suffering, life without these old things, and we'll experience life with the risen King Jesus. Now, I would love to spend more time talking about Romans 8, but I don't got time. We took that detour because I really wanted to answer this so what question, right? And I hope this made it a clear picture. Jesus' resurrection, it matters. He rose again, so what? I'll tell you so what. It gives us hope that a new creation is coming. We can taste it now when we trust in him, right? But it's coming. He's the firstborn of that new creation, and we can have hope. He's the first picture of the new creation. Okay, I told you there was another question we were going to answer. We sort of answered. There's way more answers to this question, but that'll do for now. The second question I want to introduce to you now, and here we're going to finish our story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now what? Another very important question. What should we do about it? Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, that's cool. He rose from the dead. It's a picture of the new creation. It gives us hope. Yeah, okay, well, what should we do about it? And you know what? That's exactly what these two disciples were wrestling with when they were walking with Jesus. And it's interesting, even after Jesus taught them through the scriptures, they still didn't recognize him. So we asked the question, why? And I think this verse is the key. This verse tells us why, I think. Once they reach their destination, Jesus does a very strange thing. He continues on as if he's going farther. Right? That's a very strange thing for Jesus to do, to pretend to do something. And it's a strange detail for Luke to even include. But I think he includes it because it's so important. This is where the point is. Jesus acted as if he were going on to see if the disciples would ask him to stay longer. You know, up until that point, Jesus was the one initiating. He appeared to them. They didn't really ask for that. He walked with them. He listened to them. He even taught them through the scriptures. All in him initiating. But then right at the end here, he kind of steps back. Right? He steps back and waits to see if they will pursue him back. And this is a dynamic that's true of any relationship. Right? Every healthy relationship has to have some reciprocity. Right? In verse 31, if you go to the next slide, we get to see the awesome result of them initiating. Jesus reveals himself finally to them. They initiated back, and then he reveals himself. And so this begs the question, what would have happened if the disciples didn't ask Jesus to stay? And I think it's pretty obvious. They never would have recognized him. He never would have revealed himself to them. And so, okay, here's where I'm going to land the plane, okay? And here's where I'm going to flip the story on us. I'm going to put us in the shoes of these two disciples because, to be honest, we are right now in the same shoes of these disciples. Jesus is an initiator. And I know that from personal experience, right? I told you the story. You saw that picture of me with long hair and a shaved face. Back in high school, Jesus initiated me for years. And I had what I call the burning in my heart for many years before I actually decided to follow him. And I believe that Jesus has initiated with you, too. You know why I believe that? You're here. You're in a church on Easter Sunday listening to a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus. How'd you end up here this morning? I believe Jesus used your friends and family and ultimately his Spirit to bring you here. Jesus is an initiator, but you know what else I've learned about him as I've read the Gospels? He never forces us to do anything. He initiates, he invites, he teaches, he responds to us, but he never forces us to do anything. Go ahead and read the Gospels. You'll see it. He doesn't. And so maybe you're feeling very similar to these two disciples. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're confused about what we just read in Romans 8. That might partly be my fault, but it is complex stuff. Or maybe you're just wrestling. Was the tomb empty? But maybe at the same time, you have a burning in your heart right now. Like the disciples, look at verse 32. This is another important point. Right after Jesus reveals himself, he disappears. And the disciples turn to each other. They're like, are you kidding me? Were not our hearts just burning within us when he's talking? How did we not know? What do they mean when they say, were not our hearts burning? Right? Their emotions were stirred by this guy. They couldn't really put their finger on what was happening, but something was speaking to them. Something was stoking the fire in their hearts. So I wonder, are any of you feeling that right now? Do you have a burning in your heart after hearing this? Maybe you do. And if you do, the question remains, now what? What should you do about this burning in your heart? And I have a very simple answer for you. Do what these guys did. Ask Jesus to stay with you. All right, listen. You're about to leave this place. We're going to sing a couple more songs. We're going to pray. Then maybe you'll stay and talk, have a coffee. But then you're going to leave. You're going to go home, probably eat some ham or something. I believe right now is kind of like the moment in the story where Jesus acted as if he was going to go farther on. Now is that moment. And so my question for you is, what are you going to choose to do? I think too many times we are simply content to have a heart and nothing else. If these guys just were content with their burning heart, they never would have recognized Jesus. If you're only content to have a burning heart, it will rob you of so much. It will rob you of experiencing life with the risen Jesus and his new creation. But if you ask Jesus to stay, if you pursue the Lord Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. And I'm not going to lie to you. Following Jesus, it will alter your life. It did for me, and it still does for me. But I promise you, it is amazing. It will change everything. Amen. It will change everything, but if you accept his invitation to follow him, all of our suffering, all of your suffering, will not even compare to the glory that will be revealed in you, as Paul told us. So I want to invite you this morning to ask Jesus to stay with you, to accept his invitation to follow him. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you so much for your word, for your risen Son. God, right now, I know a lot of us are feeling a burning in our hearts. And I pray that many of us in here, God, would just not be content to have a burning heart, to feel the goosebumps and nothing else of this moment. God, I pray that they would make a decision to follow you, God, to ask you to stay with them. And when they do, God, you promise us you will give us your Holy Spirit. And that's how we get to taste the first fruits of your new creation. That's how we become children of you. So God, speak to us, move us. Thank you so much that you came and died for us to save us, not just to save us from our sins, but to save us into the kingdom of heaven, the new creation. We love you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.